Turn again for our scripture reading to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read the first 14 verses of Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We read the word of God that far. The text for our sermon is verses 3 through 7. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, usually in the introduction to a sermon, it's helpful to point out what is the significance of the passage that we consider. Try and see why this Word of God is so important, how it intersects with and connects to our day-to-day life. I wonder with text like the one we consider tonight, if that's really necessary. I think every one of us can sense the weight and the importance, the timeliness of this Word of God and the warning against fornication. Importance is due in part to the world in which we live. The world in which we live has made of sexual sin one of the chief idols in its temple. And they aren't ashamed of that. Boldly, they trumpet that about so that it seems like you can't go anywhere without coming face to face with this idol, whether that be with an unbelieving neighbor or co-worker, whether that be in the gossip rags in the grocery aisle, whether that be through the TV or through the internet. We're constantly bombarded with the sexual sin of this world. The reason for the importance of this passage is also our own sinful natures. Humbly, we have to confess our own struggles with these same sins. Whether old or young, whether male or female, whether married or single, There's a daily fighting against powerful sexual temptations. That makes this Word of God always timely. Makes it weighty and important that we hear this reminder of the Word of God. This passage is fitting in the context here in Ephesians chapter 5. In the preceding verses 1 and 2, we saw the calling to be followers or imitators of God by walking in love. And later in this chapter, we're coming up on the grand and glorious section where God gives instruction in marriage and how husbands and wives are to reflect Christ and His church. And it's fitting in this context that the Holy Spirit would give a warning against the sin of fornication. Fornication is obviously opposed to the faithfulness that's required of husband and wife as a reflection of Christ and the church. And fornication is a gross perversion. What it is to be a follower of God and to walk in love. It's not surprising, therefore, that in this context, God would warn against fornication. God calls us to self-sacrificing love. He calls us to flee from, He calls us away from self-indulging fornication. With that in mind, I call your attention to this passage under the theme, Fornication Not Once Named. Notice first of all the warning, secondly the reason, and then thirdly the alternative. At the heart of our text is the warning and the command of God to flee from fornication. The passage uses a number of different terms and phrases to describe that broad category of sins. First of all, in verse 3, there's the word fornication. In the original Greek, that's the word porneia. And you can hear in that the root of our English word pornography. Fornication refers to any sexual sin, any sexual unfaithfulness, either one who is married or one who is unmarried. Connected with that in verse 3 are the words all uncleanness. The word uncleanness can refer to any sin broadly, any filth or impurity of sin, but in the context it's obviously referring to any sexual filth or impurity. Apart from the actual physical act of fornication, there's a whole host of sexual sins and uncleanness that God forbids of the child of God. And we have in verse 3 the word covetousness, and that's repeated again in verse 5 when it speaks of nor covetous man who is an idolater. Again, covetousness refers broadly to any sinful lust or greedy desire. Herein, the Holy Spirit has in mind any sinful sexual lust or desire. And here the Spirit is getting at the heart of the sin of fornication. What stands behind any outward fornication or unclean act is a covetous heart. A heart that's filled with greedy lust and desire. Desire on the part of one who's single for something that God has reserved only for marriage. The greedy lust and desire of one who's married, something that God has forbidden outside of the bounds of marriage. Closely connected to that is idolatry. Fornication is at its heart idolatry. It's making of sexual sin an idol. It's making of some other person an idol that we're serving. And in the end, it's always making of ourselves an idol. Our own wants, our own desires, our own lusts, and the pleasures of our flesh become the idol that we serve. Then, also in verse 4, it says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. And the word jesting is literally any coarse or crude joking. And all of those together are referring to sins of the tongue. Any use of the tongue to try and seduce and entice another person, to try and inflame and stir up within them some fornicating desire. Or the use of our tongue to make crude, coarse, sexual jokes. Jokes that call to mind some sinful sexual image, or that make a mockery and a laughingstock God's good gift in marriage. You can see the breadth of the Word of God here in addressing this sin. It goes beyond just mentioning the actual act of fornication, but it talks about any kind of sexual uncleanness, including sinful words that we speak. Beyond that, it drives to the heart and addresses the root of these sins: covetousness, and greedy lust, and in idolatry. The warning against those sins was necessary for the saints in Ephesus. Many of these saints are those who had just come out of the darkness of unbelief. They themselves had been walking in those sins. And now they've been converted, they've been brought out of that. They're still living in the midst of a society that was wholly given over to these sins, openly and without shame. People amongst whom they were living were walking in the sin of fornication. Partly, that was connected to the worship of idols. Oftentimes, adultery and fornication was an aspect of the worship of idols they would have at the temples of these gods and goddesses, temple prostitutes. And fornication with those prostitutes was considered an act of worship to this god or goddess. It's also a kind of marketing tool to try and lure people into the temple and to the worship of this idol. And in the city of Ephesus, there was an enormous temple to the goddess Diana or Artemis. She was considered to be the goddess of fertility, and she was portrayed in some gross sexual statue. Part of the worship of this goddess, the main goddess in this city, was fornication. For that reason, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, gives strong warning to them. They not walk in the sins of fornication. Same warning is so necessary and timely for the church today. We too live in the midst of a society that's wholly given itself over to the worship of this idol. One of the chief idols of the society in which we live is sinful sexual desires and pursuits. As things are encouraged amongst the youth, taken for granted that the young people are going to engage in fornication. And the concern of the world is not at all for the sin. The concern of the world is for the unwanted consequences of that sin, an unwanted pregnancy. So rather than dealing with the sin, their concern is to make sure the young girls are on a birth control pill and they're handing out enough birth control to avoid the unwanted consequences of the sin, but the sin is encouraged. Same is true of those who are older. Maybe they've been dating for a while, a certain individual, and they're encouraged to begin to live together even though that they're not married. How are they going to know, after all, whether they really want to marry this person, if they don't give it a trial run first, if they don't live together for a while. They're not ready for marriage. Maybe they're still in school and they've got all kinds of financial things that they're hoping to attain, so they don't want to be pressured into marriage, but they want to enjoy all that marriage has to offer by living together. And that's encouraged. Fornication is encouraged amongst those who are married. Some today who claim to live in an open relationship, meaning they're married, but they're free to fornicate with any other person that they want to. And the world encourages fornication through its encouragement of easy, no-fault divorce and the remarriage that so often follows. Encouragement, fornication, through all the different forms of media. Hollywood, through the TV shows and the movies, celebrates sexual sin. The tabloids, the TV and the internet and the books and the literature that's put forth, there's a celebration of the sin of fornication. There's the billion-dollar industry that is pornography that's got its claws into so many. And it's so easily accessible. With just a few clicks on the computer, just a few moments on a person's smartphone, and seemingly innocent apps, or even through texting, they have their hands on whole world of sexual sin and pornography. It's the world's celebration of homosexuality and transgenderism. There's found in the world, though not celebrated, rampant sexual abuse. Sexual abuse of women, sexual abuse of children. The world is choking on sinful sexual filth, but doing its utmost to try and deceive all who will listen that this is good and this is right. Comes out in the text in what we read in verse 6. It says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Vain words are empty words, words that are empty of the truth, words that promote the lie. In the context here, it's not just talking broadly about the lie and about deception, but it's talking about that lie as it's pressed into the service of fornication. The world tries to deceive, to try and make sexual sin seem ordinary, seem normal, to seem okay. They put forth the lie that this is some natural desire and urge that a person isn't required to try and keep within the bounds of God's law. Who are we to try and stop something that's so normal and so ordinary? Let a person pursue these natural desires that they have. It's just as natural, they say, as eating and drinking. You're not going to withhold food and drink from them. Don't withhold the pursuit of their own lusts and desires. They tell the lie that these sins can be committed without any consequence, without any harm done to anyone. So that we shouldn't make such a big deal about this. We're not hurting anyone, so it's okay. The lie that, well, everyone's doing this, so why shouldn't you as well? It's something normal. It's something expected. The devil is working through the world to put forth so many lies to try and make sin seem exciting, to make sin appear to be normal, to be desirable, to make the way of holiness and purity be the way of misery and suffering and something that a child of God ought not to pursue. And there are many whose thinking with regard to sexual relationships is entirely twisted and warped by the lies and the deceptions of this world. There's a danger that as God's people, our thinking also is warped by the attitude of this world. It's a powerful pull upon a child of God to become an imitator of this world. Remember, back in verses 1 and 2, we're called to be imitators and followers of God. But there's powerful pressure placed upon the child of God to become an imitator and a mimic of the world with regard to the matter of fornication. Our thinking starts to become shaped, twisted, and warped by the attitude of the world. There's a powerful temptation that we start to see this as something exciting, something pleasurable, something delightful, something without any consequences, and the way of God to be a way of suffering and misery and not at all desirable. There's the temptation on the child of God that we become desensitized to these sins. What used to shock us doesn't really shock us anymore. We become desensitized to these sins. They start to appear normal and ordinary. They don't bother us the way that they used to bother us. Maybe because we're constantly feasting upon the entertainment of the world through the garbage that's produced by Hollywood. And at first, when we set these things before our eyes, we're appalled by them. We can hardly take that in and be entertained by that. But then we continue to feed our soul on these things. And over time, it just becomes ordinary and normal to us. With all of the constant bombardment of the world, it doesn't shock us anymore. It doesn't stand out as something appalling. Become desensitized, perhaps, to things like divorce and remarriage. Still appalled by sin like homosexuality and the thought of homosexual wedding shocks us and appalls us. Are we so appalled and repulsed by the sin of divorce and remarriage? Or is it the case that we become so desensitized to that? It's so common and it's so ordinary. We don't view that with the shock and with the hatred as we ought. In the face of those powerful temptations and lies, the Word of God calls us here to be sensitive to these sins. The Word of God calls us to flee, to put off the old man with his sinful desires and lusts, and to put on the new man, Jesus Christ, in purity and holiness and faithfulness. The way that that command comes in the text is quite striking. The end of verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. The idea there is not that these sins might never be mentioned or talked about. Now, it's certainly true that these sins are shameful. Verse 12 says it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Those sins are shameful. We don't take delight in speaking about them. But the point of the passage is not to say you may never talk about that. When it says that these sins may not be once named among you, it means it ought to be the case that these sins are so far removed from you that you're so repulsed by them that there's not even a suspicion of them among you and in your life, there's not even the smallest little hint, the smallest little compromise in this regard in your life. Let these sins not be once named, once mentioned as being true of you. Means that child of God has to flee from them. This is one of those sins that the Word of God doesn't say so much fight against it, it says flee from it. Put as much distance between yourself and that sin as you possibly can. Don't ever even come close to it. Don't try and push the boundaries. Don't see how far you can go toward the sin. See how far you can get away from that sin. Try and come close to that sin, you're going to get burned. Try and come close to that sin, that's pride, and pride comes before a fall. Don't mess with this sin. You don't toy around with sexual sin. You flee from it. It means that the child of God must be on guard against small compromises in his life. Rare is the case where a person commits the act of fornication just on a whim and thoughtlessly. Ordinarily, it's something that's built up towards over a period of time. There are small little compromises that are made over and over and over again until a person has fallen deeply into such a sin. For example, a person that becomes ensnared in the sin of pornography. Rare is the time where just in an instant the person is hooked. But they've looked once, and maybe they've been a bit repulsed by that. But then they look again, and they come back again and again in a very short time. The hooks and the claws of that sin are in that person. It seems to them almost impossible to live life apart from pornography. Or a person that begins with looking at pictures of a woman over time becomes bored with that, progresses to viewing the pornography of children. Person that is unhappy in their marriage. And at work, there's a co-worker that interests them, or that seems more lovable, more faithful, more kind. And it begins with just a few small compromises, a bit of flirtatious back and forth between the two of them. Finding occasion to be by each other and talk with each other and to leave work and go to the car at the same time. And over time, with those small compromises that are made, eventually fall into what the world calls an affair, what the Bible calls sin and fornication. Child of God must be on guard against those small compromises. Let not these sins be once named among you. Not even a hint, not even a suspicion of these things. Don't add fuel to that fire. It is. It's a raging fire. Absolute foolishness to add fuel to that. Burns and burns stronger and stronger. Child of God cuts off the fuel so that the fire becomes weaker and weaker. Cuts off the fuel by repenting of, fleeing from, putting out of his mind the thoughts and the desires. He doesn't dwell on those things moment after moment. That's feeding the fire. He's careful with his speech. He doesn't make crude, coarse jokes. He doesn't use flirtatious, suggestive, seductive language. That feeds the fire. He doesn't feast with his soul upon the filth and garbage of Hollywood so that he's drinking in night after night the TVs and shows and the movies of the world that celebrate this sin. It's only adding fuel to the fire. Child of God doesn't make those small compromises, doesn't add fuel to the fire, but cuts that off. Child of God doesn't want anything to do with this sin. We don't want to come as close as we can to it. We want to put as much distance between ourselves and that sin as we can. Let not this sin be once named among you. Married couples, let not unfaithfulness be once named among you. Let not flirting, fooling around with another in the workplace be once named among you. Let not the thoughts and the desires for someone that's other than your spouse be once named among you. Singles and young people, let not fornication be once named among you. Young people, take that to heart, especially in your dating. Right from the beginning, draw the line. Make it very clear where that line is. And hold yourself and your boyfriend or your girlfriend to that line. Treat one another as a brother and a sister, which is what you are, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Deal with one another as you would with a brother and a sister. The body of that other person does not belong to you. No matter if you've been dating for 2 weeks or 2 years or 20 years, the body of that individual does not belong to you until the day that you're married. Let not fornication be once named among you. Let not pornography be once named among you. Not even a glance. So easily will a person get hooked and drawn into that sin. Be on guard with the smartphone and with the different apps and with the internet. Let not sexual abuse. Wish to God we wouldn't even have to say it. Let not sexual abuse of a woman, of a child, be once named among you. Let not any of these gross, filthy, sexual sins be once named among you. Because you're saints. It's the reason that God gives for such a forceful warning and command. These sins must not be once named among us because we're saints. That's the end of verse 3. Let not it once be named among you as becometh, or as fitting for saints. And then again in verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Again, which are not proper, which are not fitting. It's not fitting for saints. A saint literally is a holy one. That does not mean that in this life we're perfect. From the Word of God and from our own experience, we know that that's not the case. We are saints, not because we're yet perfect, but we're saints because God has called us out of this world. Like the saints in Ephesus, by nature, we belong to the darkness of this world, the darkness of sin and unbelief. God in His grace has drawn us powerfully out of that darkness and into the light. He separated us, which is what holiness means. We're set apart from the world. There's a clear change and a clear difference. It means that we're separated from sin, called to that, and we're devoted and consecrated unto God. And that speaks to our identity in Jesus Christ. We're holy ones and saints, not because of who we are in and of ourselves. We're saints because we belong to Christ. We're part of His body. We belong to the Holy One. And because we belong to the Holy One, Christ, we are holy ones. We are saints. We're partakers of His forgiveness and the covering of our sin and guilt and His blood. We're partakers of His sanctifying Spirit, which makes us holy as He is holy. As holy ones, doesn't fit to walk in fornication. It's no surprise when you see a man or a woman of this world walking in fornication. That does fit. Those sins of the darkness that are a shame even to mention belong to the darkness. And a person who is in darkness, the darkness of sin and unbelief, it's not a surprise. It fits with a totally depraved, a corrupt, a selfish nature for that person to walk in these sins. But it does not fit with a saint. It's not becoming, it's not proper, it's not convenient or fitting for a child of God. We've been called out of that. We don't belong to the darkness anymore. We stand in the light. That means that God calls us to holiness and to purity. Fornication and being a saint, they don't go together. There's no connection there. There is separate and far from one another as water and oil. They don't mesh. They don't go with one another. Same idea comes out in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Those things don't go together. One who belongs to the body of Christ, it doesn't fit to join with the body of a harlot to commit fornication. Those things are two totally opposite extremes. God commands us, don't let fornication be once named among you because you're saints. You, beloved, are saints. You're holy ones. Christ has redeemed you with the blood of His cross. He forgives your sins with that same blood. He sanctifies you by His Spirit. He's delivered you out of the darkness and into the light. It's not fitting and proper for you and me to walk in fornication. It doesn't fit with our identity in Christ. Therefore, flee. It is the case that we've fallen into these sins. Look to Christ for forgiveness. Shameful as those sins may be, sins are not too great nor too shameful to be covered by the blood of the cross. There's forgiveness in Christ for shameful sexual sins. Remember also that in Christ there is also His grace, the power of His Holy Spirit to turn from those sins. The powerful temptations of these sexual sins are there, and they are a tremendous power. And for the child of God standing in his own strength, he can say, there's no way I can fight against them. There's no way I can be delivered from them. They have a hold on me. As powerful as those temptations and those sins are, power is not greater than the power of Christ, His grace and Holy Spirit. power of Christ's cross, His grace and Spirit is so much more powerful than those temptations. And humility and dependence then cry out to God. God, give me that grace. God, give me the power of the Holy Spirit to fight and to turn and to flee. So that fornication is not once named among us. What adds to that idea, what further strengthens the idea that sin of fornication is so far removed from what it means to be a saint, is the mention that's made in the text of the wrath and the judgment of God. So much is it the case that these sins are unbecoming of a saint, but no one who walks impenitently in these sins will receive the inheritance of heaven. So, what we read in verse 5, first of all, for this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Those who walk impenitently in the sin of fornication have no part in the inheritance of the kingdom of God and of Christ. It's not to say that an elect child of God who falls into sin can lose his inheritance and his place in the kingdom. Obviously not. We believe the truth of the perseverance of saints. But one who is walking impenitently in sin, it must be declared to him that he has no part in the kingdom of God and of Christ. So long as he continues in that way of sin. With that, the reality of God's wrath. A person who continues impenitently in sin doesn't expect an inheritance, but can expect and be assured of wrath. Pouring out of God's fury, God's just anger upon that person's sin forever in hell. God has a purpose in that word. The one who's walking impenitently in sin. God has a purpose with that word. The one who is a reprobate. The purpose of the word of God is to leave that one further without excuse. God also has a purpose in that word of God for the believer. The purpose of God pointing us to the wrath and the judgment is, as it were, to wake us up, to make us see the reality of sin and to turn us from that, to make us flee from that sin. And the purpose of the word of God for the wayward child of God is to wake him up. If there is one who is walking tonight impenitently in this sin, hear this word of God. The one who continues in that has no part in the inheritance but can expect only wrath. And the calling is to turn in repentance and in sorrow of heart. It's not an easy word of God for us to hear, an easy word to bring. Was merely man's word. The temptation not even to bring it. This isn't my word. Beloved, this is God's word. No man who continues impenitently in fornication shall have inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. One who continues impenitently in that way can expect wrath and condemnation and judgment. Command of the word of God is this: repent, and turn, and flee from these sins. Sins are totally at extremes. What it means to be a saint. Your saints, your holy ones. Therefore, let not fornication be once named among you. There is also, amongst the warnings, callings to repent, and the judgment and wrath, also a positive command in the text. There's a positive alternative. And the alternative that's mentioned here is quite striking. We might expect that in the passage that commands us to flee from fornication, it mentioned positively love, faithfulness, self-control, holiness and chastity, and all of those things are certainly true. But notice what the Holy Spirit says in verse 4. After listing all those things which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. The alternative to walking in fornication is giving thanks, gratitude. Seems a bit surprising. It seems out of place. But think for a moment about the relationship between fornication and ingratitude. That's what, in the end, fornication is. Fornication is the opposite of gratitude. There's no place for gratitude in fornication. They're at polar opposites and extremes from one another. It's the very nature and the DNA of that sin. Fornication is selfishness. It's idolatry, and the idol is me. My wants and my desires and other people are merely a tool or a means that I use to get what I want. But it's about me. It's covetousness. It's greedy lust. Which is the exact opposite of thankfulness. Fornication is never grateful. It's never satisfied. It always wants more. Now the world says, if you do this, then you'll be satisfied and you'll be happy. But the reality of this sin is it always begs for more. There's never satisfaction. It always has to be one more thing and one more time and one more sin. Its belly is never full, but it always screams for more. Fornication is committed by thankless people. Those who speak through jesting jokes and sinful, seductive words are thankless people. Pornography is viewed by thankless people. Sexual abuse is committed by thankless people. Thankless singles and thankless people who are married. God says, let not fornication be once named among you, but be thankful, give thanks. And that includes everything that God has given to us. Thankful for the church, thankful for our daily needs, thankful for our gifts and abilities. Particularly here, we have to cultivate and pursue gratitude with regard to God's institution of marriage. Single persons, pursue gratitude, cultivate gratitude in your heart for God's institution of marriage. Even though you're not married, honor that institution of God. Honor the other marriages in the church. Honor the marriages of other individuals. Honor, be thankful for your own marriage one day, God willing, so that you can enter into that marriage with a clean conscience, pure and holy. Those who are married, pursue and cultivate gratitude for your own marriage. Pursue gratitude for your own spouse. Don't zero in only on his weaknesses and her flaws. They're there. We can find them. When we do that, we're not being grateful. Grateful for your spouse. In your own heart, be grateful for your spouse. Tell your spouse that you're grateful for them. Think of all of the different ways in which you can be thankful for the spouse that God has given to you. God has given to you children. Be thankful for them too. The world lies when it says fornication doesn't have consequences. It has consequences for the children. Painful consequences. Be thankful for the children and the family God has given to you. Don't throw that away for a moment's pleasure and enjoyment. Be thankful. And above all, married or single, male or female, be thankful for what we have in Christ. Never cease to be amazed by the grace of God to you and to me in Christ. Meditate upon what He's done. Consciously think about the death and resurrection of Christ. The fact that we're justified and sanctified, forgiven and made more and more holy by Him. Think about the hope that we have, not of wrath, not of an inheritance in hell. Think of the pleasures of heaven and the inheritance that awaits us there in Christ. Be thankful for what we have in Christ. And fight fornication with gratitude. Pursue and cultivate that attitude of lifelong gratitude to God. Don't allow there to be any sinful lusts or desires in your heart. Push them all out and fill up your heart with gratitude. When your heart is filled with gratitude, there's not room for any sinful lust or desire. Don't let fornication be once named among you, as is fitting and becoming of redeemed saints such as you are. Let thankfulness be always named amongst you as becometh saints. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thy word is sharp. Thy word penetrates like a two-edged sword into the depths of our own souls. Thy word exposes sin in us. Thy word reveals weaknesses and failures. Thy word to our sinful flesh is hard for us to hear. We are thankful for the rebukes, for the commands, and for the instruction of thy word. Apply it now by thy Spirit. Make us to be hearers not only, but doers, so that this word is light upon our life's pathway. Forgive us graciously of our sins. And give us the strength of thy grace and Holy Spirit from day to day. Fight the good fight of faith and to flee from temptation. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.